Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Bishop Thomas Henry, and today you're again listening to the Apostolic Voice. Today, I want to take the time to deal with one of our breakout sessions that we are having this year at the Congress of Apostles and Bishops. And one of those breakout sessions that we are having this year is entitled Church Structure and Legal. Church Structure and Legal. I'm not going into extreme detail with a lot of what we're going to deal with this year at the Congress in this particular session, but we are going to highlight a few things today as we deal with church structure and legal. Ever since the Congress started, the idea was conceived back in 2012, and it was birthed in 2013. In our first annual session, we've had a part of the syllabus that dealt with church structure and legal, because I find out that many of our brothers and sisters are, for lack of better words, they're not legal. Their church structure is not legal, it's not sound. They are too top-heavy in their governmental structure of their church. They don't have the correct things in place to protect them and to protect their leadership team as well. And a lot of them started the church very simply. They got together, two or three people, and they decided they were going to have a church. But nobody officially recognized that person as pastor. Nobody officially sanctioned that church and that ministry. Even if it's just a congregational type church with no leadership team above it, like a bishop or what have you, nobody still sanctioned that church. And legally speaking, that church never had a birthday. Legally speaking, does not exist, because when they get ready to fill out their paperwork for 501c3, the form 1023 or 1024, I can't remember the exact number right now, offhand, they cannot pinpoint a birthday for that church, even though they said we started this day, but nobody officially installed that person as pastor. Nobody officially recognized that church person as pastor. Not even if it's a congregational type church, nobody in that church actually said, hey, we recognize you as pastor, not just you said, I started church, I'm the pastor, and what have you. And so we have this session at the Congress of Apostles and Bishops, and the material in the syllabus to help you. Because everybody always talking about your ministry need to be legitimate. It need to be legitimate. Well, just having bishops lay hands on you don't legitimize you. There are a lot of things that need to happen in your ministry that a lot of people don't even understand and don't even know. But yet and still, they claim they have what it takes to be legitimate. And this is what we do at COAB. We are not just about training bishops and training apostles, but we are about training every cleric, administrative staff, and what have you, so that excellence may be produced in ministry. So today, we want to take a few moments to look at COAB again, look at the 2015 Congress. We're going to talk about a little bit about what we got going on this year, and we're going to talk about this particular session that we call Church Structure and Legal. One of the things that we do at COAB is that we try to bring together people and resources and put them all together in one place and put what they say in a syllabus to aid the churches and the leaders in their ministry. And so he's dead now, but the late Reverend Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, he used to say that 80% of what is taught in our seminaries and in our Bible college is not useful information. He goes on to say only the 20% that is taught is actually practical and useful. And he said when he started Rhema Bible Training Institute, it's now Rhema Bible Training College or something to that nature, he said, he used to say a lot before he died and went on to be with the Lord, he said that his school will focus on the 20% that is useful, 20%, the part of ministry that is useful that they don't really focus on in the schools and in the seminary, so that he can make his preacher that comes through his school, the preacher comes through his school, effective, and not only would it be effective, but they will have practical information that is useful for them to actually use in their church and their ministry, and thereby growing great churches. And this is what happened. This is what happened. They organized things so that what was taught in their schools, what was taught in their particular sessions, became used in a lot of their churches. A lot of the pastors that pastor churches that came out of Rhema actually have very nice sized churches. Churches that are large, churches that are nice, churches that are growing, churches that are vibrant. And so this is what COAB is about as well. COAB is about giving you practical information, practical, useful information, so that you too can have a ministry that is vibrant, you too can have a ministry that is growing, you too that can have a ministry that is structured the right way, to have the right thing in place, so that legally speaking, you can be assured that your ministry is compliant, your ministry will be successful. If you work the plan will work for you. And so that's what this is what church structure and legal is about. So what is a breakout session? We have at COAB, we have what we call general sessions, which are the main thrust of the Congress. They are the main subject matter that's covered at that particular Congress. There's usually something dealing with the bishopric. There's usually something dealing with the fourfold ministry. And then there are usually something that deal with doctrines or doctrine and preaching. So we have three main sessions that we have, one usually centered around the bishopric, one centered around doctrine, teaching and preaching and hermeneutics and those things that will make you a better preacher. And we have one general session that is focused on the apostleship and the fourfold ministry, Ephesians 4 and 11, ministry. So those three main sessions, our breakout sessions are the sessions that we break the general session. Everybody that attends general session, we break out into smaller sessions, and we have a session that deals with Episcopal assistance. We have a breakout session that deal with church structure and legal. That's Thursday. And on Friday, we have two sessions. One of them is liturgy, and the other one is canon law. And so those sessions actually are geared towards giving you basic information. Usually we don't cover everything that we put in the syllabus. But we don't cover everything that we put in the syllabus. But the syllabus is filled with a lot of information for you to use, a lot of information for you to put in your ministry, in your period, so that you can be blessed by what is said and what is done. Now, let's go on. Okay, this year, on Thursday, we will have two sessions on Thursday. One breakout session is going to be called Episcopal Assistance. This class would deal with any type of person that assists the bishops and the apostles. That would be what y'all call adjutants, bishop chaplains, office staff, administrative assistants, and what have you. And then it covers a whole bunch of other offices in the church as well as the vicar apostolics, the vicar generals, the episcopal vicars, and what have you. And then the church structure and legal class, which is one, like I said, one of my things that I love and one of the things that I've actually put my effort in helping plan this class, deals with the organizational structure of your diocese, of your communion / reformation, of your church, local church, parish church. It deals with all those structures, all those particular things as well. And it helps you govern your organization, plan your organization, and put things into place so that you can have a a good church. So here's a few of the information that we have covered in our syllabus, and there's some of the things that you can expect later on this particular year as we deal with some of this stuff. And so what we have today planned this year, we have some classes, some material. This year we got planned that will help you grow your church and grow your ministry so that your ministry will be great, it will be fruitful, it will be awesome. And like I said, you can have things going on in your church that will keep your church legitimate and to keep your church legal. Legal in the eyes of the state, legal in the eyes of your people and all that. With that being said, this is what some of the stuff we have covered in our classes. Here's some of the stuff we have covered in our things. Church government, the diocesan government. The diocese is the bishop, is where the bishop is churches. The churches that are under, because most time we think pastor, we only think of local church pastor. But the bishop pastors his diocese. He pastors the diocese. The diocese is considered to be a local church. It was only since the Protestant Reformation that the definition of local church changed. And some may say it changed for the better. Some may say that it would change for the worse, but it was changed. And so we talk about how the bishop pastors. He has a pastoral ministry to his diocese, to the people that he leads in his diocese. We talk about the bishop administrative staff and what this staff consists of and all of that. We have this as well in our syllabus. We talk about the bishop diocesan assembly and the executive council for the diocese. Every diocese should not just only be led by the bishop, but also should be led by council. The bishop should take counsel with his clergy and with the leaders of his diocese, because among many counselors, there's wisdom among many counselors. We talk about ordination, and this is in the front of the first syllabus we had. We talk about ordination to the presbyterate and to the diaconate, that it should be handled at the diocesan level. Why should it be handled at the diocesan level? Because the diaconate traditionally is attached to the office of the bishop. Though it functions in the parish churches, the individual congregations, it functions on the deacon is a part of the bishop's ministry. And then we talk about the presbyter. The presbyters are an extension of the bishop's ministry, and so not an extension of the pastors of the local or the individual congregations, but the elders are an extension of the bishop's ministry. So the bishop should be ordaining elders, and the bishop should be ordaining deacons. We talk about the cathedral, that the cathedral church is the mother church for the diocese. Or, you know, if you was Kojic like I used to be, it would be called the state temple or whatever name they call it. It is this church that the bishop has his seat, his cathedral. Cathedral, actually, is the correct pronunciation, where he leads, preaches, and presides and governs the diocese as his pastor and as its leader. We talk about the cathedral in the first syllabus. We talk about the dean of the cathedral, the bishop of the diocese. We go on and we talk about local church structure. We talk about the pastor. The pastor is the person of authority in the local church who has been committed this authority by his bishop. And sometimes the pastor of that particular local congregation is the bishop. And so everything else in that church spins out from the bishop gives that pastor authority, and that pastor delegates his authority out to assist the pastor in governing the church. There usually have to be a pastoral council by whatever name you decide to call it. You can call it board of directors. Some people call it board of deacons. I think that is a misnomer and should not be used. brother elders, which I think is the most preferred term. That's the most biblical term. Then it should be finance committees. We should have a finance committee. If it's not the same as the board of elders, there should be a finance committee. It could be a part of the board of elders, but there need to be a finance committee to help the local church, the congregations, and diocese and what have you manage their finances. Even though the pastor may have the final say, he should not have the only say. And I know some of you may not agree with that. When it comes to a pastor's salary, we talked about that in the first syllabus, that the pastor should not even be a part of the committee. He may help negotiate his salary with the committee, but he should not be the one voting on his salary. He may agree to it, and he should not be the one who appoint the people to review his salary. The church board of elders should appoint a separate committee that does not have anybody related to the pastor on it that negotiates his salary. And even if you don't plan to take a salary from your church, you need to have, watch this, a pastoral contract and compensation plan with your church. This is what helps legalizes your ministry with your local congregation. This is what actually confirms whether or not you are actually the pastor of the church, because this contract will be signed by you and by your board of elders. This contract will actually list on it who is when you start your date as pastor, how long your contract lasts, the benefits of you being pastor, if you get any money from the ministry, or how the, if they're taxable or not, and everything else. So all of this good stuff we covered at the 2013, all this was in the 2013 syllabus. The 2014 syllabus, we expanded upon all of this information. We expanded upon all of this information, and we added more to it to be a blessing unto you. And like I've always said every time I do these broadcasts, is that all the information that we put in these syllabus can be found online, can get them online at the Congress website. The Congress website, which is coaab.org. coaab.org. Let's see. I'm looking for something real quick, and then I can go on a little bit farther here. Okay, in the 2014 syllabus, I know I'm not preaching to you today, but I'm just trying to talk to you, explain to you some things that we have. Like I said, we expanded in the 2014 syllabus on the local church structure and legal section. And we talked about the local church in detail, the local parish, the congregation that we mentioned in our syllabus. Matter of fact, let me read a couple of paragraphs from what we got in the 2014 syllabus. It said local or parish church. This is the basic unit of any communion. It is at the heart of the life of any denomination, no matter what it calls itself. This is where the people are taught the word of God by the pastor and his ministry team. They are discipled, baptized, and receive the sacraments here on a daily basis. It is here that the family is reinforced. The local assembly is usually led by a pastor. In some circle, this person may be called an elder, priest in charge, campus pastor, lead pastor, parish priest, or pastoral administrator. It says all authority in the local congregation flows out of his ministry, is usually delegated out to others who are accountable to him and or the pastoral council, church board, or board of elders. The pastor is the chief executive officer of the local church. Assisting him are staff pastors, usually called associate pastors, who may be referred to as pastor and their name. Associate pastor of whatever ministry they are in charge of. Also assisting the pastor are other presbyters, deacons, and lay ministers. Usually, in some churches, especially in the black church, we have a woman who serves with the pastor who leads the women's ministry called a church mother. This position is actually ancient, though it may not have always been styled church mother. Paul gives Timothy instructions about the widows in the church and about what age to enroll them as such. He also mentioned the elder women and their roles in the life of the church. We go on to say the East Church should have a board of elders or a board by whatsoever name it is called to assist the pastor in pastoral ministries and management of the church. The pastor should have a veto power over this board, and at the same time, this board should be able to appeal the pastor's decision, if need be, to the church episcopal authority or board of overseers. Even if you are an independent congregation, you still should have an episcopal authority or a board of overseers. Don't mean that the bishop has to run your church, but you need somebody to be accountable to, not just only to your local church, because sometimes people in your local congregation can get vindictive. And so if you want to be independent, still be independent, you still need an episcopal authority. And we suggest that you, if you don't get a bishop to do that, and you define the role that bishop has in your organization, doc, get a board of overseers and define their roles, what they can say, what they cannot do, what they can do, and how can they keep you and your staff accountable. And I believe, and I say it again, that even an independent church should have a bishop or board of overseers made up of pastors from other churches to help and provide some measure of accountability. If one wants to be in authority, he should be first under authority. Otherwise, such a person operates illegally in the church. And then we addressed some things last year on how to close the back door of the church. A church should have a standard for membership. And that's something that's very important, and I think a lot of people miss out on, is that they don't have any standard for membership in their church. They let any and everybody join the church. But remember, God never told us to add members to the church. He told us to add disciples to the church. The word disciples means student. And so literally, if somebody is studying your ways, studying your mannerism, they're trying to become like you. So that means they leave their past behind. That's why the Bible said we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And since we're not of the world, the church membership should have a standard. Church membership, that should be a standard for church membership. For becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, that should be a standard in ministry. All should observe. We talked about how if you want to call, these are some things that I did that helped us when we was growing and we was trying to retain the membership, because the Bible says he'll give you fruit that remain. How can you have fruit that remain? You've got, one, number one, have a standard for church membership. Number two, you got to require candidates to worship at your church a certain number of Sundays before applying for membership. They need to worship there. They need to be acclimated to your worship environment, to how you worship, how your liturgy goes. How are you going to show up one Sunday and want to join that same Sunday? And you don't even know the church. You got excited. You did like Jesus said in the parable of the seeds. You got excited. You heard the word one day, and you got excited, and bam, you thought you ought to be a member of the church. But you don't even know the church yet. You don't even know what it believes yet. Now, if they want to make applications, sure. But before they get a chance to attend the membership classes, they need to be attending at least four Sundays in a row, because before they enter that membership class, they need to be able to say, hey, I attended worship four Sundays here. I attended the Bible study. Yes, I feel like this is a place that I need to belong in before they take those classes. They need to agree to your church statements of faith. Your church need to have a statement of faith. They need to make application membership. Because anytime somebody take the time to do all these steps to join your church, guess what? They'll stay. Anybody that think it's too much to take all these steps, then they'll leave. And they won't be fruitful to you or to your ministry. They won't be any good to you. We're not trying to get numbers. We're trying to get fruit that remains. Some people, after so many people, we want this crowd to join because that means success in ministry. To me, success in ministry means that I am producing fruit that is stable, people that are stable, people that are living the word, people that are sound in doctrine. The other thing that the church should do to close the back door of church, this is something that we talked about in the church structure class, is that we baptize them into the faith if they're not already baptized. That means they need to be taught the faith. Because once you're taught the faith, then you must confess that faith and be baptized into that faith. There should be a special service. This is something that I do religiously, is that when you come to my church, you don't join the same Sunday you come up there and ask to join. You come up there, you ask to be a member, we take you to the side, to the back, or somewhere, and we talk to you about membership. We get you to fill out a membership application, and then we take you to the membership classes. You attend the services, and then once you have fulfilled all these obligations, and then we ask you one more time at the end of class, is it your desire to join this church? If you're not baptized, we ask you, is it your desire to be baptized into the faith that this church confesses? We baptize you. And then on the Sunday, we do what we call a confirmation of membership, where you come, we anoint you with holy oil. We pray for you that the Holy Spirit will fill you and indwell you, and we seal you as a member of our particular church in a special confirmation worship service that we receive you into membership in the church. And one of the things that we do to the is that one of the themes, and I put the theme of my church mission statement, and I'm about running out of time here, in the Congress syllabus, where it says, we make sure that worship is dynamic, the word of God is proclaimed faithful according to Holy Writ, and the power of the Holy Spirit is evidenced through signs and wonders following, so people may leave empowered by the Holy Spirit to change the world they live. These are just a few things we put in there that we thought that would be a blessing to the various churches. A couple of things as before we wrap or run out of time here, that in the church structure and legal, we cover things like the holy kiss, the kiss of peace, that we share the peace of Christ in every worship service, whether we have communion or not. We have a time that we share the kiss of peace, where folks go around and greet each other in the name of Jesus Christ. We consider time to be important. Time is very important. We don't live in a day and age where people come and sit 5 or 6 or 7 hours in church services. People time is very important. So we begin our service with worship. We pray. We seek the face of God. We confess the faith publicly in church. We preach. And sermons should be no more than about 30, 35 minutes, or to the most 45 minutes, unless you got a real important sermon, something major happening, you're preaching one of those hour sermons. But you should not, unless you got a 1,000-plus member congregation, you shouldn't be preaching an hour sermon every Sunday. And then the other thing is that if you really want to stop, keep people in your church, stop making all these crazy requirements about the way people dress. Yes, people should come to church decently and in order. Moderation is what the Bible teaches. The Bible never said you can't wear makeup. The Bible never said you can't wear jewelry. The Bible never said women can't wear pants. The Bible teaches being modest and using moderation when you dress. That means you're not coming to church looking like no hoochie, no pimp, no floozy, none of that stuff. You come to church looking decent. Don't mean that you have to come in a three-piece suit every Sunday, a bow tie and collarbone and all that other stuff, and, you know, shoes shine perfectly. But you need to come to church dressed moderately. Dress moderate. The Bible talks about moderation, being modest and moderation in worship. We got about 90 seconds. We talk about ideas for mission and evangelism. In the 2014 syllabus, we talk about a church report, because every year you should be giving out a church report to your membership, because this helps inspire your membership to actually give to your church. We talk about what should be in a church report. We talk about the local church organization, the pastor, the church council, finance committee again, like we did in the thing. We talk about the church bank account. We talk again about pastoral contract and compensation plan, what to do when establishing a new church, and all of that. So all of this stuff is important. And I pray that you too would choose to come to the 2015 Congress of the Apostles and Bishops as we deal with a lot of this this material that I've covered this right this in this broadcast and a whole lot more, because there are some changes in our government that you need to be made aware of. You need to be made aware of how to deal with same-sex marriage if you do not approve of same-sex marriage. You need to know what I had one bishop tell me, and I told him, I said, no, that's not right. He said that all I got to do to keep from getting voted out of my church is being listed in my church as the founder. That's not the way you keep from getting voted out of your congregation. We talk about that in at the Congress. You need to come so we can talk about all of this, how to structure your bylaws, how to structure your articles of incorporation, and all this other good stuff. Join us this year at the 2015 Congress of Apostles and Bishops. Registration is only $100. Go to www.coaab.org for more information to register. God bless you, and I'll see you at the 2015 Congress.